As we gather together today, I realize that this is the first time this year that we've been able to take the Lord's Supper together as a church. What a blessing it is to be able to do this in remembrance of our Lord. All that Christ has done for us on His cross. As I was thinking this week about Jesus, I thought about how everybody who came to Jesus had one thing in common: tremendous need, overwhelming needs, need that there's no solution in themselves. They needed Jesus. And that's exactly who we are when we come to this table. As we are people in need of forgiveness, people in need of grace, people in need of power, people in need of fellowship of our King, fellowship with others, people in need of hope. And it's at His table that He offers us tremendous hope and all of these realities that needy people are desperately needing. And so anytime we come to the Lord's table, we ought to examine our hearts. And so I want to spend a moment just in silent prayer, give you a moment to pray and ask the Lord to prepare your heart as we take the Lord's Supper together. So take a few moments. And yes, we do invite all those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord and been followed Him in believers' baptism to participate, whether in this room or all of our church who is gathered online. We encourage you to participate with us. So take a moment and let's meditate together before we take the Lord's Supper. And remove the top layer of your cup there. It's a little different, but it'll be okay. A lot of differences this year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's eat together. Father, we thank You for this bread representing the broken blood or the broken body of our Christ. We thank You for Your grace and mercy that is poured out upon us, that by Your wounds we are healed. And Lord, we thank You for the blessing that it is to fellowship with You. And Lord, we thank You for this cup as well, that this cup represents the blood of Your covenant, that it points us to what it is that saves us, and that is that the perfect blood of our Christ was poured out for our transgressions, for our sins on the cross. And in You we have everything that we need. And so, Lord, we come to You as needy people. And Lord, we thank You for the blood. We thank You for Your cross. We thank You for forgiveness and grace. We thank You for Your mercy and for Your hope that You give us because our Savior loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, we remember and we look forward to that banquet that we will all gather together one day in heaven. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open the cup as well. In the same chapter, it says this. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's drink together. Father, as we come to this moment when we open the Word of God together, Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight and this day. Lord, I pray that as we continue to think about Your grace and mercy in our lives, especially this time of year at Thanksgiving season, Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that in the midst of a crazy year, in the midst of a very mixed up world, that we have much to be thankful for. Lord, we thank You for it. Speak to us now through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And this being the week before Thanksgiving, I wanted to make sure that we spend some time thanking the Lord, appropriate for this time of year. But this is a weird year, to say the least. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to think together about what does it mean to thank God in trying times? What does it mean to thank God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of suffering? And that's exactly why I was led, I believe, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. In that passage, Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your words. This incredibly encouraging, uplifting, future-looking but present, life-giving Word that opens up our eyes to who is really in charge of the universe. And this nation, and our church. And Lord, I pray that the effect of this passage would be to well within our hearts a deeper heart of thanksgiving, thanking You for Your abundant blessings in our lives that we could not earn, we certainly don't deserve, but You pour out upon us these blessings in abundance. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, regardless of how crazy things have gotten in this past year, we still have a lot that we should be thankful for. There's a lot in our lives that we should be thankful for, and we have sung about many of them, and we have even celebrated the Lord's Supper together, reminding ourselves, remembering that we, even in a time of suffering, that there is a lot that God has given us. There is a lot that we should be thankful for right now. And here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to just take a moment and find someone near you, and I want you to just tell them one thing that you are thankful for. Go ahead, tell them one thing that you are thankful for. And for those of you who are watching online, let me encourage you to tell somebody there that you're thankful for, or that what you're thankful for. Or go ahead and tell them, tweet it, or put it on Facebook, or call somebody on the phone. Tell them what you're thankful for right now. You know, there's a lot that we should be thankful for this year. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of this reality. Because if you watch the news or pay too much attention to social media or the cultural conversation around us, one of the things that you don't find much of is Thanksgiving. In fact, some would even tell you that Thanksgiving is canceled this year. But we as believers, while our meetings might look different, and our meals might look different, and our gathering might look different this year, one of the things that you cannot cancel is while some of us may have a holiday that looks way different than we would prefer, one of the things that no edict could ever take away from us is a heart of thanksgiving to God, which is what it should be about anyway. A heart of gratitude to our King for all that He has done for us. We have a lot to be thankful for. We got out of bed this morning. A lot of people in the world didn't get out of bed this morning. They may be still in bed and haven't gotten out of it yet today. If you got out of bed today, and if you're breathing, and if your heart is beating, there is much to be thankful for. Whether online or in this room, we are worshiping the Lord. We're celebrating His goodness and His grace and His cross, remembering these realities together. We have food. We have people in this world who love us. And if you don't think that there is anyone who loves you, we have a church full of people who love you and would love to spend time with you, showing you the love of Jesus. And right now in this room, you are surrounded. There are people in this room who deeply love you and care for your soul and pray for you. There's a God in heaven who loved us and saves us by His grace. And here in this passage, we are reminded of the realities that there is much that we should be thankful for in our lives. The book of 1 Peter was written to a people who were enduring a time of suffering. They were enduring a time where the first few verses of 1 Peter says that he is writing these things to the elect exiles. He is writing these things to those who are dispersed throughout the world, those who are scattered. And many of you feel like that right now, as you're not able to gather here with the church, whether you're watching from home and haven't gathered with the church in maybe even 7 or 8 months at this point, or you are looking towards a week this week where normally you would be gathering with your families, and yet you are looking at a week when you will be separated from others. Is there any hope? Is there any joy? Is there any life? Is there anything to be thankful for this year? And 1 Peter is written to the elect exiles. You don't become an exile in good times. You become an exile because you've been kicked out. You become an exile because you've been kicked out of your homeland. You've been removed from the familiar. You've been taken away from that which you hold dear so much, that which you treasure so much. And so to the elect exiles, to those who are suffering greatly, Peter calls us, calls these recipients of his letter, calls us here in 2020 to lift up our eyes in the midst of our suffering. Lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes in the midst of this pain. Lift up your eyes in the midst of this trial and recognize indeed there is much to be thankful for. And not only that, but there is a tremendous hope and there is a tremendous promise and there is a tremendous joy in realizing that things will not always be like this. It's not always going to be exile, but there is going to come a day when there will be a gathering again of the people of God that we long for as our blessed hope. One day we will see Jesus face to face, and one day the trumpet of God shall resound, and the archangel shall sound the trumpet. You'll hear the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are left will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. And we have this blessed hope. And here to the elect exiles, Peter writes words calling us to be people who are thankful. And so what I want to do is I want to call your attention to some spiritual realities of which we should be thankful for in 2020. The first spiritual reality that we should be thankful for in 2020, even as elect exiles, is this: thank God for purposeful suffering. Thank God for purposeful suffering. Now that's a challenging thing to say, isn't it? But it is also a very comforting thing to say as well. Look at the first phrase in verse 10. The first phrase in verse 10 is this: and after you have suffered, not forever, but a little while. How can he say a little while? How can he say a little while to exiles? Well, when you compare our seasons of suffering compared to the season of glory that is coming, indeed it is a little while. It's only a short time. And in the midst of that short time, we know the promise of God that suffering is not pointless or endless for the believer. Suffering is normal, suffering is purposeful, and suffering is temporary. Suffering is normal, suffering is purposeful, and suffering is temporary. It does not go on forever. Why should we expect suffering? Well, it shouldn't surprise us, those who have celebrated the Lord's Supper tonight, to have also remembered the body and blood of our Lord, the great sacrifice of our King. For those of us who follow Christ as our Savior and Lord, we should expect suffering because we follow a suffering Savior. And he's already said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed." When we follow a crucified Christ, we should expect suffering. When we are called by Jesus to take up our cross and follow Him, we should expect challenges. We should be expecting difficulties. We should expect that there will be times of great sorrow in this life. How did the world respond to Jesus? The world responded to Jesus by arresting Him, slandering Him, rejecting Him, and murdering Him. And we live in the same rebellious, sin-sick worlds. And because of that reality, because of the continuing presence of sin in our world and even in our lives, we should expect that we will endure times of suffering just like Jesus did. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says this, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed." Jesus Himself is our model. We are called to follow Christ. And one of the realities of following our Christ is to hang on to Christ, even on the road of suffering, even on the road of trial. Suffering is not only normal, but it's also purposeful in the Christian life. What in the world could suffering accomplish in our lives? Where in the world would God use suffering in our lives? There are many reasons the Bible says that God uses suffering in our lives. Let me give you a few of them. The Bible teaches that suffering shows us truth that we can never learn otherwise. Suffering teaches us truth that we can never learn otherwise. Just read the book of Psalms. And how many times he says, the psalmist says, "I did not know this about the Lord until I faced the furnace of affliction." And it's in the furnace of affliction that we learn deeper truths about God, deeper communion with God, deeper fellowship with God, deeper dependence upon God, deeper reliance upon God, deeper awareness that we can't do it on our own. Have any of you come to a deeper awareness this year of your need for Jesus? Oh, I sure have. And perhaps that's one of the great realities and great blessings that Jesus is doing in our lives during this year, is leading us to a deeper reliance on Him. Suffering not only teaches us things that we can never learn otherwise, but suffering causes us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Suffering causes us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And when do you learn to trust in the Lord with all of your heart? When do you learn to rest on the Lord? It's not in good times. It's when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's when your soul is about to give way that you recognize that Jesus is the only solid rock that you can stand on. And so He causes you to trust in Him with all of your heart. Suffering draws you and conforms you to Christ. Suffering draws you to the presence of Jesus, deeper to the One who suffered for you. Listen, Jesus wore a crown of thorns, so we should not always expect to wear a crown of roses. There's times in our lives when Jesus takes us down the road of suffering, where we come closer to Him. Suffering destroys sin. When we suffer, when we endure the temptation, when we endure the trial, when we're leaning more into Christ, when we're leaning more into prayer, when we're leaning more into the Word, when we're longing more for the kingdom to come, one of the realities it causes us to long and think and dwell and desire another world. And the things of this world grow strangely dim, and they lose their flavor, they lose their lure, because we are seeking a deeper grave, a deeper reality, a deeper satisfaction that we realize that this sin-sick world cannot satisfy. And we realize deeper and deeper and deeper during this season that you indeed, were made for another world. Anybody feel like an exile here? Anybody feel like, my goodness, this world's not my home? I feel like an alien here. I feel like I was made for another place. And it's not a different era of any country in the past, or the United States in the 50s, or the United States in the 80s, or whatever era, or maybe whatever country you think of. Your longing is not for an era past. Your longing should be for an era future. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes and sets up His rule in this world, that's our longing and our hope. He sets us free from sin. He destroys sin in our lives. Suffering loosens our hearts from this world. Suffering opens up the way of comfort in our lives. I think there's times in our lives when we don't really appreciate comfort until we've gone through times of suffering, and then when God gives us the Comforter, when the Comforter comes and comforts our souls, then in contrast with the time of suffering is when we delight in His comfort. Suffering not only opens up the way of comfort, but suffering shows us that God is disciplining us as His children. There's times in our lives when God just disciplines us. And perhaps as a society, He is disciplining us in different ways, teaching us that we need to depend on Him. And we as a church need to depend on Him even more and more and more in prayer. Suffering is a means to joy. How does suffering lead to joy? It was only when the prodigal was looking at the pods the pigs were eating and longing for that he thought of his dad, and man, the servants there are better fed than I am. I'll go back there. And in contrast to the pigsty, when his father welcomed him in with joy, it was in that moment that he truly appreciated what he had all along in the Father's house. And when we as the prodigals come home, when we come in the midst of our suffering, we realize what a tender embrace our Savior's love is. Suffering is a means to joy. Suffering silences the wicked because they can't say that we only serve God for His benefits. That as soon as we endure times of suffering, we check out. We're not going to be that kind of believer. We're not going to be that kind of church that checks out during times of suffering and only serves God because He pays us. That's what they accuse Job of. They accuse Job of saying, look, the only reason you serve God is because of His blessings. And Job proved them wrong. And during this season of life, we prove that we don't serve God because of the benefit. We serve God because He is worthy, worthy, worthy of our worship, of our praise, of our lives, of all of these realities. And we trust Him to be true to His words. We trust Him in the midst of the sorrow. We trust Him in the midst of the pain. And suffering is a plow that makes room for glory. He says, after you have suffered a little while, it will not endure forever. Suffering for a believer is never pointless. It is always purposeful on the pathway to glory. So what can we be thankful for in 2020? One of the things that we can be thankful for in 2020 is we can be thankful for purposeful suffering. God is not wasting this time in our lives. Number two, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Look again at verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. What is all grace? All grace is infinite grace, marvelous grace, matchless grace, bottomless grace. It's grace for those like we talked about earlier who, just like everybody who comes to Jesus, they come bringing nothing. The only way I'm getting in is all Jesus and none of me. The only way I'm going to be forgiven is all Jesus and none of me. The only way I'm going to be sustained is all Jesus and none of me. And that's the way we come. That's grace. You come with nothing. And think about who is writing this letter. We know him very well already from the book of Matthew. This is the man with the foot-shaped mouth. Who is writing this? The God of all grace. Can you imagine that? This is Peter, who one day said, you are never going to go to the cross. Ever. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Looking at Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. The God of all grace. I love it that Jesus didn't give up on Peter then. Even in the middle of his utter foolishness, God didn't give up on him. And God doesn't give up on you. In those moments when you struggle, in those moments when your faith is thin and just hanging on like a mustard seed, he doesn't give up on you. This is Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. One of the Gospels actually says that Peter, in the third denial, actually denied him with swearing. I can't say the kinds of words that Peter used when he denied Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus say after his resurrection? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He calls him back to himself. And even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus is revealed to us throughout this book. If you read the book of 1 Peter, it is a book of grace upon grace upon grace. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so there we see past grace, because we have the grace that is ours in the life and death of Jesus as predicted by the prophets and fulfilled in the gospel. And fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is past grace when he forgives us. Not only is all grace past grace, but all grace includes present grace. Grace is not a past tense word in your life. Grace is a present tense reality in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. If you were to read it in the original language, it would say, this is grace. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Did you know it is the grace of God active in your life that empowers you to endure unjust suffering in your world? What is it that empowers you to make it through 2020? It's not pulling up by my own bootstraps. I learned about in July. I can't do that anymore. I don't think it took me that long. But you know, what we've learned in 2020 is it is only by grace that we are sustained moment by moment by moment by the Spirit of grace in our lives. Grace is past grace. God's grace is present grace. Is there any future grace in Jesus? Oh yeah. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes, what is he bringing with him? What is your future hold? The God of all grace, at the appearing of our Savior, is coming to bring more grace. Coming to bring more grace, and 10,000 years from now, what are you going to get? Those who bring nothing to the table still are still going to be depending on their relationship with Jesus, finding in Christ grace upon grace upon grace. A billion trillion years from now, what is the only thing that will sustain us forever? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Past grace, present grace, future grace, infinite grace, matchless grace, all grace, grace from first to last. Oh, you have a lot to be thankful for this year. And one of the realities is grace. What is grace like? I tried to think of an analogy. Grace is not God filling in the gaps where we fall short. Grace isn't filling in the gaps. You try as hard as you can, and God makes up the rest. That's not grace. Grace is reminding we bring nothing to the table. Here's an analogy. Grace is not trying to get to Portland from the Tri-Cities, and you only got a half a tank of gas, and God comes up and gives you $40 so that you can make it the rest of the way. That's not grace. That still works. Because you bring something to the table. And if I told you tonight that grace is that you got to bring something to the table, if I told you that grace is you got to bring something to the table to kind of match up with God and kind of and He makes up for you, that's really bad news for empty tank folks. What is it more like? It's more like you don't have a car and you can't walk, and in fact you're dead. And you need to get to Portland from the Tri-Cities. And God resurrects you. And He pulls up in His Tesla or whatever He's got, I don't know. And He says, I'll give you a ride. And you don't owe me a thing. That's the grace of God. In fact, it's even more than that. It may be more akin to trying to get to the moon and you don't have a rocket ship. Or maybe trying to get to, I don't know, somewhere we've never been before, Beetlejuice. I don't know. And we can't get there. That's the grace of our God. You think, I can't make it anymore. That's okay. There's the grace of God. What do you have to be thankful for in 2020? Thank God for His all-sufficient grace. Number three, what do we have to be thankful for in 2020? Thank God for eternal salvation in Christ. Thank God for eternal salvation in Christ. Look there again at verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, and then this phrase, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. That is the effectual calling of Jesus in salvation. Calling His people to Himself. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? That's our story. Lazarus was sick and dying. Jesus delayed going to heal his friend. Lazarus eventually died. Jesus goes and they're mourning, they're sorrow. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus goes up to that grave and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he looks into that grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus, there was a time in your life when He said, Pat, come forth. When He looked into your soul and said, Michelle, come forth. When He said, Barbara, come forth. When He said, Julie, come forth. When He said, Scott, come forth. And you who were dead in your sins and your trespasses and didn't care about God and was headed for hell, you came alive in Christ and you believed in the gospel and were saved. And your eternal destiny was transformed forever and ever and ever. It may have been in a VBS. It may have been when somebody shared the gospel to you at home. It may have been in a church service. I don't know where it was. Maybe it was at a camp. But there was a time in your life when you were dead and then the only explanation is God. And the only explanation is Jesus. And He gave you new life, and He gave you new life and a new eternity and forgiveness and grace and power and the Holy Spirit and all of these incredible gifts. Oh, we have a lot to be thankful for. Oh, we have so much to thank God for. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says this, and He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank God, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. If you're a Christian, you have only to thank God and not yourself. Oh, it's not your works. It's not yourself. It's not your cleverness. It's not your gift of gab. It's none of those realities. It's or non-realities. It's Jesus and His abundant eternal grace in your life. He called you to Jesus. Think about all the things that had to happen. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Think about all the things that had to happen. God preserved the good news of Jesus for 2,000 years. God sent someone to tell you about Jesus. God called you to Jesus. He opened your eyes by the Spirit. He gave you faith. You responded to the gospel by believing in Him and receiving this great gift of grace. It's grace upon grace, salvation in Christ. Those of you who are not yet Christians, I want to encourage you. Christianity is not try harder. Christianity is not do more. It's not be a better person. Christianity is totally empty, bankrupt, empty tank, can't do it on themselves, for themselves. People coming to Jesus and in Him finding infinite mercy, infinite grace, infinite forgiveness, infinite supply. That's what salvation's all about. And let me encourage you, if you haven't trusted in Christ, whether you're watching this on Sunday or you're watching this years from now, let me encourage you, invite you to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Come to Jesus and call out to Him and believe that He is the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the grave. Just call on Him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need You as my Savior. I come empty, I come bankrupt, I bring nothing to the table. It's got to be all You. And I don't know what it all means, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And come into my life and forgive me and help me to live for You. And if you do that, the promise of the Bible is that He will forgive you of all of your sins. He'll come into your life and He will transform your eternal destiny. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit and begin to transform you to be more like Him from this day forward. That's the good news of the gospel. What do we have to be thankful for in 2020? Be thankful for salvation in Christ. Number four, what else should you be thankful for? Thank God for His sustaining promises. Thank God for His sustaining promises. Look again at verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, and then this promise, will Himself personally restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We all feel tired and we all feel like at different times and different days we've all felt like giving up at some point. But this passage tells us that the God of all grace comes to us and He promises to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. What does that mean? That word restore, this first action for sustaining and suffering, restoration. It means to mend the broken. It's the same word that is used of the disciples when they were mending their nets. So if you are a broken net, if you're a broken heart or a broken life, what does Jesus promise here? Jesus promises to mend your net and mend your life and restore, like the Old Testament promises. Restore the years that the locust has eaten. Restore what the devil has stolen. Restore what the year has taken. God promises restoration and even more. He promises to restore our lives. Not only does He mend us and heal us, He says He will confirm us. That word means to make you stand back up on your own two feet. Does anybody feel knocked down this year? I remember one of the video games I played when I was growing up was Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. And I was little Joe. And it came time to fight Mike Tyson the first time. And I was like, yeah, I'm ready for this. I've already beat King Hippo and Bald Bull. And I get up there and I'm ready to fight Mike Tyson. And you know what happens? Faster than lightning. That dude was quick. Boom! And I'm gone. I mean, like 3 seconds I lasted in the ring with Mike Tyson. Anybody feel like they've been in the ring with Mike Tyson this year? like old Mike Tyson, not like modern Mike Tyson. It's like that, isn't it? Confirm means he will stand you back up on your two feet. He'll stand you back up. And you don't have to stand back up under your own power. It's not like he stands you back up. Okay, try again. He stands you back up and he fills you with his Holy Spirit and he holds you there. He sustains you. That next word, not only does he restore and confirm, but he strengthens you. And the fourth word, establishes you. The fourth and third and fourth words, strengthen and establish, are both architectural terms. Strengthen means he's going to fortify you. He's going to build you up. He's going to make you stronger. The word establish means he's going to build you on a firm foundation. Same word that's used of Jesus' parable on building on the solid rock, so that when the winds come and the rain beats down on the house, it's established, it's built on a firm foundation. It's the promise of God. Is there anything to be thankful for in 2020? Yes. Thank God for his sustaining promises. And finally, number five is this. Thank God for his sovereign dominion. Thank God for his sovereign dominion. Look at verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think about when Peter was writing this. He's writing this to those who are living under the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Where Rome had ended a lot of the little skirmishes and cultural wars that were going on during that time. But they maintained the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. They maintained it at the end of a spear and at the threat of crucifixion. They maintained it with an iron fist. And everybody in that culture and everybody in that society was living under fear of who seemed to be the dominion over that society. That was the terror of the government of that particular day. If you looked at the surface, who has dominion in that culture? You would think it's Rome. But Peter is reminding the elect exiles that it's not Rome who has the dominion. And in our day, we could say, ultimately, it's not Congress who is in charge of 2020 and 2021. It's not Congress, it's not the president, it's not CNN, it's not Fox News, it's not Facebook, not Twitter, it's not Parler, it's not Governor Inslee, it's not Pastor Travis, it's none of those things. Who's in charge of 2020 and 2021 and forever? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And one of the things that this text reminds us of, it's not whoever's in power, whatever political party, whoever, that's in charge of this universe. Our God reigns. Our God is in control. You can trust in Him. And one thing that 2020 has taught us, you cannot trust in the sovereignty of man. You can't trust in the ingenuity of man to solve our problems. But you can trust in the sovereignty of God. And whatever 2021 may hold for us, you can be thankful for this. Our God rules and reigns on His throne. And you can't impeach Him. And He's not going to resign. He's Lord. And He'll be Lord forever. He'll be Lord 10,000 years from now. And He'll be Lord for all of eternity. And so I end with this question. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? The only way all of these realities can sink in and be truths that you can be deeply thankful for is if He truly is your Lord, if He truly is your King, if He truly is your treasure. And that's the invitation in this moment. If you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, let me encourage you. We're going to sing and encourage you to respond to this sermon as we sing about Amazing Grace. And let me encourage those who are watching online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, let me encourage you to reach out to us, either by our website at richlandbaptistchurch.org or at the phone number that's on your screen, reach out to us and let us know that you've trusted in Christ, that you realize I'm at the end of myself, and the only way I'm going to make it is Jesus. So call or text that number or go to that website. Let us know you need Jesus. Let us know you've called on Jesus, that you've talked to Jesus. We want to help you follow Him. And for those of you who are believers, let me encourage you. We have a lot to be thankful for in 2020 and 2021. Yeah, this week you may feel like an exile. This week may be very difficult. But to those who are exiles, God promises to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word speaks to our lives, and your word gives us hope, that our hope is not built in circumstances or situations or governments or man or ourselves, humanity, but our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would help us this Thanksgiving, regardless of whether we are gathering together with family or we're isolated. Lord, I pray that you would give us great joy and great hope in realizing that this isn't the final word and this isn't the way it's always going to be. But in the midst of that, we have much to be thankful for. And we know that we are headed to a banqueting table one day that no one will ever cancel that meal. And no one will ever say, there's a virus coming. But we will dine there with Jesus and saints from all the ages forever and ever and ever. We long for that meal. In the meantime, sustain us by your grace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.